Our main text in the scriptures this morning is Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, and chapter 1. And a couple things before we jump in this morning. Hey, what's up, everybody? It's really good to see you. If you're visiting this morning, my name's Tony, and we're just really, really thankful that you would join with us as we draw near to God together. And above everything else, what we want to do is minister unto him. And so we pray that that's what we're doing with those songs. The second thing is, and I debated about whether or not to mention this because I definitely don't want it to be a distraction, but I felt led this morning to take my shoes off before I came up here. That happens every once in a while. The very first time I ever had the opportunity to stand before a group of people and try to teach and preach the scriptures was way back in the day at a young adult gathering in the early 2000s called Soul Trip. It's definitely early 2000s vibe, Soul Trip. And I wore no shoes as I did that evening. In fact, I usually didn't wear shoes at all those days. But every once in a while, I know why. I kind of know why, actually. I just feel prompted when I come up here, even though it might be a distraction. I just feel prompted to do it. I think about Exodus chapter 3 and that scene with the burning bush where the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, take your sandals off." Why? Because it's holy ground. My brothers and sisters, we are right now standing on holy ground, not because this is the sermon, not because of this building, but because when God's people gather together, especially, he is present among us, amen? And so because of that, this is holy ground. And so again, if you think about my feet, think about holy ground. And I also want to say, so don't let it be a distraction, but I also want to say that if you feel led to join me this morning, you're welcome to do so. This coming up here on the screen is a portrait of Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, often known simply in church history as Zinzendorf and known to his friends as Big Z or Z Money. And in the year 1700, this man, Zinzendorf, was born into incredible European wealth and privilege. And from a very early age, he was a passionate follower of Jesus. In fact, in his early 20s, he decided to acquire part of his family land in Germany and to use it to create a home, a refuge for followers of Jesus who were being persecuted. They were fleeing from persecution from other followers of Jesus. And this group became known as the Moravians. And the aim of the Moravians, along with Zinzendorf, was in essence to live the beautiful way of Jesus and his kingdom together. However, it was super challenging for them to try to do that. I mean, they had all kinds of divisions and factions among them. They had all kinds of distrust of one another and of their leaders. For years, they were trying, but they just could not seem to get any real sense of kingdom momentum. And then something happened. And on August 13, 1727, as they were gathered together all in one place and about to take communion, the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. In what has since been called the Moravian Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon this little community of people, and they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed by God's presence and by his love. God's love had been poured out into their hearts. And from that moment, things began to change. Not long after that, they started a 24/7 prayer meeting, at least two people praying together nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they kept that 24/7 prayer going and going and going. And it lasted, that Moravian 24/7 prayer gathering lasted, get this, for 100 years. And from that fertile soil, they began sending people out to other places to tell them about Jesus, something that within the Protestant part of the church was not happening in that day. Notice what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. It always leads us to worship. They prayed. They kept the fire on the altar burning, they talked about. And then it doesn't end there. The Spirit always sends us outward. And that's what happened. They began to send, over time, the Moravians sent people out literally all around the world. In fact, they were the ones who deeply impacted people like John Wesley And Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, those leaders through whom God brought about the great awakenings. You guys, we need a great awakening today. They brought about the great awakenings in Europe and right here in this country in the 1700s. Zinzendorf and the Moravians sparked a great spread of the good news of King Jesus, person to person, place to place, city to city, all across the world. And it can all be traced back to an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them. And my dear brothers and my dear sisters, I just want to lean in and say to us, that is what we need as well. We, Northeast, we, Church of Fort Wayne, we as individuals and as families and together as a community need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. And everybody who agreed said, today, church, is a super important day for us for at least three reasons. First, today is the eve of Cinco de Mayo. Can I get a witness? Second, today, as you know already, is Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you. And then third, it is a super important day for us because we are beginning the next leg of our year-long journey of learning to integrate into our lives a set of kingdom practices, what the church has often called throughout the generations, a shared rule of life. And really, it's worth noting again, really, this is a years, plural, a years long, maybe even decades long journey of learning to adopt a set of practices into the regular rhythms of our everyday, every week, real lives and our life together as a church. Our aim as a church is together, it's going to come up on the screen, there it is, together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. Everything that we do around here revolves around that and is aimed at that, which means, among many other things, that our shared rule of life is not the point. Rather, us and others being transformed more and more in Jesus and toward that is the point. And our shared rule is simply a thoughtful, disciplined plan to train toward that kind of transformation. And so, with lots of grace and lots of patience and lots of curiosity at the very center of our discipleship plan, hear that. At the very center of our plan to be and make disciples of Jesus, we are learning to be a people who engage the scriptures daily. These are our practices so far. A people who engage the scriptures daily as a practice. We're learning to be a people who bring the good news of King Jesus in word and in deed everywhere we go. We're learning to be a people who do meaningful work and who enter into meaningful rest, who devote ourselves to prayer, who choose restraint in our lives, who confess our sins to God and to one another, and now from the great charismatic stream of the church, starting today, we add this practice to our shared rule. We serve in the power of the Spirit. We serve, my brothers and sisters, we serve. We are learning to be a people who serve in the power of the Spirit. And in line with this practice, I want you to know that over these next several weeks going forward here, we are going to step aside from the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, talk about what seems like a decades-long journey, right? For a long time now, we've been slowly walking through here in our gatherings, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to, for some weeks here, step aside from that, and we're going to look together at what the Scriptures proclaim about serving. We serve, about our call as followers of Jesus to serve the people around us, and we are going to look together at what the Scriptures proclaim about the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, as he is often called, the Holy Ghost. You know you're preaching if you say Holy Ghost. Come on. Holy Ghost, as he is called in some traditions, the familiar stranger, as Pastor Tyler Staton has called him. God's empowering presence, I like that. God's empowering presence, as Dr. Gordon Fee called him the gift of God, as he is called here in our text this morning in Acts chapter 1, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, the third person of the triune God. My brothers and my sisters, I want to lean in once again this morning and say that our aim this morning and over these weeks is not merely to talk about the Spirit of God, but our aim, our great hope, is that he would powerfully move among us. And so, as a way to try to make room for that to happen, as a way to try to make room for the Holy Spirit to move among us, I want you to know that the message this morning is going to lead into a time, right back into a time of prayer and worship through song and waiting. And then after that, by God's grace, we'll come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, in my former book, Theophilus. Does anybody know what the former book is there that he's talking about? Somebody said it? Luke. And so as you may know, Luke, or Dr. Luke, wrote a two-volume work. The first volume is Luke, often called Luke, or the Gospel, the Good News According to Luke. And the second volume is the book of Acts. And so Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, talking about the ascension, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so Luke, the first volume, is about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, the inference being that the book of Acts then is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach now through his Holy Spirit and through his people. Verse 3. After his suffering, speaking of his death on the cross, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Come on. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, which makes sense because that's the thing that Jesus spoke about more than anything else. Verse 4. Luke writes, on one occasion, so he's talking about Jesus, the risen Jesus, appearing over these 40 days, and then he zooms in on this one occasion. He says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time, Jesus, that you are going to fully and finally bring your kingdom and make all things right? Verse 7, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but here's how it's going to work between now and when that happens. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is the outline of the book of Acts. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. These are the words of the Lord, and we say, what is the best gift that you have ever received? Think about that. What is one of the best gifts that you have ever received? As I was thinking about that this week, what came to mind is a story that I've told in here before, but it's been a few years, and so I'm going to tell it again. Back in April 2013, Hannah and I were at that point in the adoption process, and we were waiting to get matched with a child in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And one day, again in April 2013, out of nowhere, we were given a package that contained a letter that said this, quote, a few weeks ago, I was driving in the car and praying specifically about a large amount of money God was bringing our way. Obviously, there are always a variety of ways to spend or invest money, often good reasons to save it for whatever the future might hold. I asked God out loud, what do you want us to do? Should we do this with the money? Should we do that with the money? And then it hit me. And I prayed out loud, God, Should we use this money to help rescue a starving baby from the Congo? Immediately, the person says, immediately tears began to flow down my face. The Spirit of the Lord overwhelmed me with a whisper that said, yes, that's it. That's my heart. Give that money to an orphan. You'll never regret it. The letter continues, so Tony and Hannah, we give it to you. Please use every penny to rescue a starving, sick, lonely, parentless child from that war-torn country. We'll be praying that you raise your new child to know the truth of the universe that Jesus saves. And we'll pray that this new Opeliger will fully embrace this truth and proclaim it from the mountaintops until the Lord returns. And in that package, along with that incredibly beautiful letter, was $28,000. And we did use every penny of it to help bring Sajes home. And check this out. To this very day, church, we have no idea who gave us that gift. In Acts chapter 1, again, it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. The crucified and risen King Jesus shared the table with some of his closest followers. He ate with them, and he gave them these instructions to wait in the city of Jerusalem for the gift God the Father had promised in places like Joel chapter 2, where God said, I will pour out, in those last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. The gift that Jesus himself had spoken to them about, as we see in places like John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and I'm sure at other times as well, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Church, be reminded this morning, the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us. And our role in that exchange is what? To receive. That's right. We don't force gifts. We don't earn gifts. We do not pay for gifts. No, on birthdays and on anniversaries and for graduations and on other occasions, we receive gifts. And what the scriptures reveal is that when we become followers of Jesus, we receive the best gift any of us could ever imagine. The Holy Spirit of the living God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, before we keep going here, I just want to recognize together that whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, we instantly get into some pretty deep theological waters, don't we? As we've talked about before, what the scriptures proclaim is that there is one God, that there is one true and living God of the universe and beyond, who in the scriptures is revealed to us in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's just tons of mystery there and so much more that we can say this is what has been handed down to us through the generations and the tradition of the church. But for today, just make note that the Spirit of God is a person and he is fully God, which means that he is the very presence of God himself in the world and in our lives. Again, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, speaking of John the Baptist, baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And man, how many of you were here last week in our gathering? I mean, what an absolute joy and privilege that we got to experience together 8 people being baptized right up here. 8 precious people stood here and publicly proclaimed that Jesus is their Savior and their King, and they were baptized. They were immersed into that freezing cold water. And what we see in the scriptures is that that act, going into the water and being brought back up out of the water in baptism, is an incredibly significant part of following Jesus. In fact, in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that somewhere around 3,000 precious people were baptized with water on that day. And Jesus said here, that along with that, as his people, we are also baptized with the Holy Spirit, which means, among other things, that we are immersed into, we are deeply joined together with a person. Ever since I was a kid, I have loved Star Wars. You guys knew. I mean, it's Star Wars Day. I'm going to use a Star Wars illustration. And so ever since I was a kid, I've loved Star Wars. And I want you to know that I have faithfully passed this along to the next generation in my home, my children. Again, what we're about here is for the good of the next generation. And so now my kids love Star Wars as well. And as you may know, in that galaxy far, far away, there is something called the Force. And in the story, Jedis use the Force to do amazing things. And so, for example, whenever we come to one of those automatic doors, like we as a family go to a store, one of those automatic doors, and you walk up to it and it goes like this, inevitably one of my kids will go like this, acting like they're using the Force to open up those doors. And according to Obi-Wan Kenobi, the Force is what gives a Jedi his power, or her power, Obi-Wan. The Force, he says, it's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. Oh man, doesn't that sound good? But my brothers and sisters, that is not the Spirit of God. You see, in Star Wars, the Force is this impersonal power that makes things happen when we learn to use it. But in the scriptures, the Spirit of God is a person. The Spirit of God is a person who is given to us as a gift, who is given to us to be with us as a companion in life. In Star Wars, the Force is a thing. It's an energy field that changes things around us as we learn to master it. But in the scriptures, the Spirit of God is a person who makes things happen around us and within us, get this, as we learn to relinquish control of our lives to him. We master the Force, and we allow the Spirit of the living God to lovingly master us. And that brings us right back to baptism. One of the things, church, that I've noticed, I haven't thought about that until just this week, what I'm about to share. I've noticed that over the years is that it is hard for most people to come up here and be baptized. I mean, outside of the water sometimes being freezing cold, it is, let's face it, it's intimidating to come up in front of a bunch of people. It can be a little bit or even a lot embarrassing to get soaking wet in front of other people. And on top of all of that, it's hard because the act itself requires relinquishing control. It is saying, I'm going to allow this other person to put me under the water, and I'm going to trust that they're going to bring me back up out of the water as well. That's true of baptism with water, and my brothers and sisters, I believe it's true of baptism with the Holy Spirit as well. It's hard. It's challenging to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is a relinquishing of control to a person. It is giving over my choices, my desires, my dreams, my money, my thoughts about what is good and right and true, and my very life, trusting that this person will indeed, in his way and in his time, bring me back up. When we say, come, Holy Spirit, when we join with the tradition of the church and say, come, Holy Spirit, we know that he's already here. He's been given to us as a gift. What we're saying, in essence, is, when we say, come, Holy Spirit, is, we relinquish control to you. When we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and flood the atmosphere. Same thing. We know that he's already here. Again, he's been given to us as a gift. What we're saying in essence is we trust you so much that we relinquish control right now to you. Church, the only way, this new practice, the only way we serve in the power of the Spirit is to relinquish control to him. We can serve in all kinds of ways, but that's different than serving in the power of the Spirit. And again, it requires relinquishing control. In Acts 1, Jesus gave them those instructions. And it says, then they gathered, like with anticipation, I love picturing this, they gathered around Jesus and asked, Lord, is now the time that you're going to do this? You've been talking about the kingdom of God. Is now the time, the kingdom, you're going to bring the kingdom fully, finally, make all things right now and forevermore. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But here's how it's going to work. You, my people, will receive power when the Holy Spirit, when this person comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be powerfully transformed and turn. Remember, it goes, the Spirit always moves us to worship and then sends us outward. You'll be turned outward to love and serve and proclaim the good news in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. He said the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you, and things will begin to change in you and among you and through you out into the world around you. Paul wrote, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. Do you believe that? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we could even ask or imagine. How? According to his power that is at work within us, his Spirit. Church, be reminded this morning that without the Spirit, God becomes a distant deity who we just sometimes think about. But with the Spirit, God is the glorious Lord Almighty who is present right here, right now. Without the Spirit, Jesus becomes merely a historical figure made in our own image. But with the Spirit, Jesus is lifted high as the crucified and risen King of the world. Without the Spirit, the church becomes merely a religious organization or a human-centered community. But with the Spirit, the church becomes a countercultural community whose very lives shine forth the good news. Without the Spirit, the scriptures are taught and they are heard, but they're not lived. But with the Spirit, the scriptures are taught and heard, and people are transformed to live the beautiful way of Jesus. Without the Spirit, mission becomes human-centered or forgotten altogether. But with the Spirit, church, mission is motivated by love, infused with power, and as a result, the world around us is changed. And without the Spirit, a shared rule of life is simply a lifeless list of things to do. But with the Spirit, a shared rule of life is an intentional, life-giving set of rhythms and practices that by God's grace creates space in our everyday lives for the powerful presence and transformative work of God himself, for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. And everybody agreed and said, and again, church, all of that happens by God's grace, and as we more and more relinquish control to him. Pastor John Ortberg sums up the first three steps of the 12 steps in Alcoholics Anonymous, or AA, like this. I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. Or in other words, I relinquish control. The Apostle Paul wrote that God's power, God's his exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine power, God's power is made perfect. It's made complete what? In our weakness. I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. I relinquish control. Of that Moravian Pentecost that happened way back in 1727, Zinzendorf himself said that it was, quote, a sense of the nearness of King Jesus. Come on. A sense of the nearness of King Jesus bestowed in a single moment upon all the members present. He said the Savior permitted to come upon us a spirit of whom we had before this not had any experience or knowledge. He said, before this, here's the line, before this, we had been the leaders and helpers. Now, the Holy Spirit himself took full control of everything and everybody. Northeast, we can't. He can. I think we're going to let him. In other words, we relinquish control. And what we believe is that part of how we respond to the Spirit of God, his presence and his work, is by doing practices over time. Again, that's what our shared rule of life is all about. And as we begin this next part of our journey in learning to integrate these practices into our lives, Hannah and I have put together this guide. They'll be passed out when you leave this morning. There's also a stack of them up here. This guide is designed to help us just step by step and prayerfully thinking through this next season and in, don't miss this, doing this together with others. And on this guide, you'll find some prompts related to all of those practices, including this new one, we serve in the power of the Spirit. And again, this hard copy's here today, and we'll send out an email to everybody tomorrow as well. So what we believe is that part of how we respond to the Spirit of the living God is by doing practices over time, but don't miss this. What we also believe is that part of how we respond to the Spirit of God is right here, right now, in this moment. And so, Landon, brother, I'm going to have you come on up. And as I said at the very beginning, this message is going to lead right into a time of worship and prayer and waiting. And so I want to invite also the prayer team and any elders in the room today. We're just going to spend some moments here. And we're going to go just a few minutes long. And whenever it seems good and right, I'll come back up here to lead us to the table. But what I want to say is this, brothers and sisters, we don't force a gift, we receive. We don't manipulate a person, we turn toward them. We don't master or manufacture the Spirit of God. No, again, we relinquish control to him. And so, I just want to encourage all of us during these moments to follow every prompting that the Spirit might give. Maybe for you, that'll just involve singing these songs or praying some prayer or taking some kind of posture that you just feel prompted to take, taking your shoes off. But maybe also you'll be prompted to come up and receive some prayer this morning, to ask. We'll ask the Father to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you if that's what you want. Or maybe you want to come and just pray up here at the steps as a way to say, I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. And so, my brothers and sisters, let's stand together. Let's worship and pray and wait upon the Lord.